The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter.
When Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was banished.
The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'"
Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him,
"If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'"
Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'"
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him,
"All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me."
Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, and serve only him.'"
Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Shortly after his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days and was tempted, says the Bible. This story is recorded by 3 of the 4 gospel writers. It's an important piece of the story of Jesus' ministry. It's sort of a snapshot of Jesus before he had any disciples and before he performed any miracles. So with very little in terms of an earthly reputation established so far, the tempter already knew of Jesus as the Son of God. Some would say that how Jesus handled these tests would define the shape of his entire ministry. Others read the text to try and get a better handle on the devil, or the tempter, or the accuser, or all of the variety of names that he's referred to. We find in this gospel a combination of the two. First of all, we know that Jesus' temptation was real. Sometimes I think we dismiss the struggle within him because we think, well, it was Jesus. He really wasn't tempted. It's the Son of God. How can he possibly have struggled with the same things we struggle with? In fact, the 3 temptations of our gospel are in form, if not in substance, 3 of the most classic temptations anyone can deal with. First of all, the devil taunting him to turn stones into bread. The classic temptation, something from nothing. Then he offered him the temptation to leap from a high place, promising that God's angels would protect him. Offering him, in effect, escape from death. And then he offered him authority over all the kingdoms of the world. The temptation to power and control. These are 3 classic temptations that most temptations actually fall into. Something from nothing, escape from death, power and control. Who hasn't been tempted by these things? Who hasn't been at least partly convinced that seeking these goals might be a good thing? In fact, someone once said a real temptation beckons us to do that about which much good can be said. Stones to bread. The hungry would hope so. Take political control. The oppressed would long for it to be so. Leap from the temple. Those hoping to see the power of God exhibited would dearly wish to see this. All this to say that a real temptation is not an offer to fall, but an offer to rise. Temptation is deceptively attractive, as we are seldom tempted to do what we cannot do, but rather what is already in our power. Think about it. I can go get a piece of chocolate cake out of the refrigerator. Whether I really ought to or want to is the real issue. Or an alcoholic is seldom more than a few yards away from one tempting drink. The question is whether they ought to. Jesus, too, was tempted with things he already had control over. Jesus had the power to turn the stone into bread. In fact, he could turn water into wine and a child's lunch into a feast for thousands. Jesus already had authority over all the kingdoms of the world, and one day will exercise that power with or without the devil's help. I'm guessing without. And especially without having to bow down and worship the tempter. Jesus certainly did not have to throw himself down from the temple peak in order to prove that God was more powerful than the forces of death. This would all be proven in due time, on God's terms, not the tempter's. Oh, but the powers of evil have to try. And the scriptures variously characterize the power of evil in the world. It might be the devil, the tempter, as we read of in this gospel, a personal being outside of ourselves, whether a powerful angel gone astray, or a cosmic power, or an organized force arrayed against the will of God in the world. It has even been characterized as tendencies within ourselves. In whatever image or concept, Scripture agrees with experience that there is within us and among us strong opposition to God's ways of love, of health, of reconciliation, of peace, of forgiveness. And these temptations are very real. Something from nothing, power and control, escape from death. Have you been tempted? You're probably thinking, well, probably pretty much every day. Think about something from nothing. It's a real temptation. Sometimes we even ask God to get involved in this one for us. An out-of-state casual gambling relative once asked me to pray for them to win the Powerball. They even promised me a share of the $100 million prize. I should pray for that. Something from nothing. Or remember the old pitch? You may already be a winner. How could you lose? You might already be a winner. Put your chips on the table and they will be returned 100-fold. something from nothing. It's all completely harmless fun, isn't it? Or maybe the something from nothing is the temptation to get good grades but somehow not study for them. Or the temptation might be to be respected without having to earn that respect. What harm can it do? Yes, Jesus could have turned the stone into bread. It was completely within his power. And after 40 days without food, he certainly had pretty good reason to pick up some fast food. Right? But he recognized the temptation for what it was and turned away. And God sustained his physical need until he found food. God sustained his need for physical food. The second one, power and control. Those are mighty slippery temptations. For couldn't it even be true that even the Lenten disciplines could tempt us in this category? This has been something that I've struggled with every Lent for most of my life. For what I give up for Lent will more likely prove that I have power over this thing than it says anything about my relationship with God. It might say that I have self-control, but it doesn't say that I trust God more. Give up something for 6 weeks. Internet, or television, or your cell phone. Give up food for a day. Will you be a better Christian? Or will you be proud of yourself? That's the tempter's way. I'm going to make you proud of yourself. What the tempter knows and will not tell is that power over something does not necessarily equate to a healthy spiritual life. But power and control are so mightily appealing. The great temptation within this temptation, though, is that as we prove our power over more and more things, we also seek power over God. If I can control this one thing in my life, I would no longer have to trust God to help me with it. But that, we know, is an illusion. In Lent, do not give up to learn what you can do. Give up to learn what God can do. It'd be sort of like a parent thinking that they could control, or if they could control their toddler's table manners. Now many of you are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, okay? You've sat at a table with a toddler or a preschooler. Thinking if you could control that little person's table manners, you could determine their entire personality. Ludicrous, right? Because it's tempting, but not true. For in winning one area of control, it just forces you to seek control somewhere else. And the more you seek to control, the less you learn to give to God. What Jesus knew as he faced the temptation of power is that if it's not offered by God, the power is only temporary or an illusion. And finally comes the temptation to escape death. Not eternal death, mind you. Just death. And these temptations are all around us. The impulsive among us might even know what a rush it is to come near to the edge of death and then be snatched back to life. It is a real feeling of power. But this one also comes in more subtle forms. Just look at the newsstand next time you're standing in the checkout line. Or if you're on the internet, look at the advertisements scrolling down the right side of the screen. 10 new ways to look 10 years younger. Anybody fall for those? I did back in my 30s. It didn't work. Improve your fitness level, and you'll live longer. And you might. Maybe you will. But you won't stave off death. Avoiding death is not a possibility. But we want to pretend that we will live this life forever. The devil wants Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple to see the angels come and take care of him. And the scary thing is he quotes scripture to reinforce his argument. And I think that's something we need to pay attention to. The devil quotes scripture to Jesus to try to draw him into the temptation. And you've heard it said, you can use scripture to prove anything. Which is why we have to be so attentive. Does scripture point to the power of God? Or does it reinforce what we want to believe about our own powers and abilities? If it reinforces our own beliefs about our own powers and abilities, that might be temptation, and it might not be from God, even if it is in Scripture. If those words point us to close ourselves off from relationships with other people, that might not be from God. If it points to the glory and wonder of God, and God's acceptance, God's unconditional love. Now we're talking God. This Lent, whether you're giving something up, whether you're taking on something new, spend the time seeking the will of God. If you're giving something up, consider why. Does it draw us closer to Jesus' command to love God more? To love our neighbors more? Or does it just make us feel more self-sufficient? Does it draw us closer to the community of Christ or to the body of Christ? The church. Not just this congregation, but the church in all its forms all around the world. Does it draw us closer? Or does it make us judgmental of others? You know which one is from God. But the temptations can be so appealing. If you're giving up something or you're taking on something, do consider your consumption habits, your consumption patterns. But not just as a test of your willpower, but what it does to your relation to God, God's creation, and your relationship to other people who are all made in the image of God. What about not consuming something because we know that it's just not good for our body? Or because people are exploited when we consume it? Or not consuming something because it's a very finite resource? Think about those relationships that Jesus calls us into with God and God's creation, which includes all of us created in the image of God. And know that if you feel like you are in a wilderness right now, Know that Jesus walked that road. Know that in those early years of his ministry, as Jesus was in the wilderness, Jesus wasn't Superman. Jesus was very human. But the Spirit of God was with him. And even after the long time in the wilderness, when he was tested, through the power of God and the presence of the Spirit, he overcame the temptations. Know that when you are in the wilderness, you have the same traveling companions that Jesus himself had. You have all the power of God supporting, sustaining, leading, and guiding you. Lean on that. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.